of a cult, one or more of these is a, you know, are marks of a cult. A, biblical, extra-biblical revelation. Example of the Book of Mormon. This would be extra-biblical revelation spoken or written. Do you know the Pope makes when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he is speaking for God. That's Roman Catholic dogma. Shorty, would you do me a favor? Would you run upstairs to the boudoir and get my bag, the brown one?
The box one?
Yeah, the box one, all right. Yes, sirree, Bob. So, also salvation by works. That is invariably it. Uncertain hope. So if you have any one of these.
Sorry, what is ex? Does that mean when he wears the hat? I don't know what ex cathedra means.
Ex cathedra? He speaks for Christ. Ex cathedra. No, no. If he speaks ex cathedra, which he will not do unless he wants to make this, it becomes dogma of the church. It is God speaking through him.
Right, so does...
If he speaks ex cathedra...
Right, so does he say, I am speaking ex cathedra?
Yeah, he'll actually preface it with, this is an ex... I mean, he'll probably say it in Latin, but...
So, every time he speaks... It's not
ex cathedra, no.
No. Like,
exactly right. But if he speaks ex cathedra, it becomes church canon, church law, church dogma. They recently wanted Pope John Paul II, who had a big devotion to Mary, they wanted him to speak ex cathedra regarding Mary's relationship to the Trinity and to her, you know, her thing. I mean, they do say that Mary is the co-mediatrix of graces and that she is the one that dispenses grace. Mary does. They have a high view of Mary, very high. Mary would be embarrassed. They have salvation by works, an uncertain hope. You can never, it's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. You're just never sure. That's why we talked about the differences between personal atonement and the vicarious atonement. It is uncertain. It's always going. It's always you always got it. You're never there. You never know if you're there. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So you never know if you're there or not. So here's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. First time in 400 years. This is recent, 95. Let's see, when did they copyright this? They don't have it. 1994. The Latin text was copyrighted in 1994. So this was the English translation also copyrighted in 1994. In 1994, first time in 400 years they edited this. And who was the guy that... was the lead on this? Who is the guy that was on the lead on this? Cardinal Ratzinger. And who is the current pope? Benedict, whatever that number is. You know, I don't keep those things straight. But it's the first time in 400 years that they've done this, and it is unbelievable. I mean, it's unbelievable. The Word became flesh to make us partakers of the divine nature. For this is why the Word became man, and the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that man, by entering into communion with the Word and thus receiving divine sonship, might become the Son of God. So far, so good. The Son of God became man so that we might become God. The only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature so that he, made man, might make men gods. Section 460. It's exactly, or Mormon got them right from him, or from them. Outside the church, there is no salvation. I mean, this is what they're teaching. I mean, this, you know, we can say that they're really warm and fuzzy and just wonderful, and they're really, you know, we will march together against abortion and all this kind of stuff. But what does Roman Catholicism teach? Our Lord warns us that if we shall be separated from him if we fail to meet the serious needs of the poor and the little ones who are his brethren. To die in mortal sin without repenting and accepting God's merciful love means remaining separated from him forever by our own free choice. This state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed is called hell. Ay, ay, ay. The Holy Eucharist completes the Christian initiation. The Holy Mass, Missa, because the liturgy in which the mystery of salvation is accomplished concludes with the sending forth missio of the faithful so that they may fulfill God's will in their daily lives. Man. The wine, the new wine that has become the blood of Christ. And talking about transubstantiation, and that to receive in faith the gift of his Eucharist is to receive the Lord himself. Body of Christ, amen. You've just received Jesus. Say again?
So they receive Christ every time they take.
Yeah. They're not saved. They don't know. You can't know. One of the 100 anathemas of the Council of Trent was, if you know Jesus Christ by faith, if you've received Jesus Christ by faith alone, you're to be cursed. I'm not sure if it's in there. I'm not sure if they have the 100 anathemas of the Council of Trent. But if you looked up the Council of Trent and saw the 100 anathemas, you would see that.
And that's still binding, but...
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yep. Yeah, they did that. It's a counter-reformation move. In other words, that's when they added the Apocrypha. They added the Apocrypha to try to prove the indulgences to build the Sistine Chapel. And how do you do this? Because Luther and those guys who were on the run were saying, no way. It's not sola scriptura, sola fia, etc. So there's an uncertain hope. Presumptuous messianic leadership. By the way, I did not say that being a Calvinist, you're in a cult. I just said that Calvinism is heretical doctrine. I just sunk myself. Oh, it's a hot issue. I was asked by a... I was on an elder board, and they asked me, they said... And we had a bunch of Calvinists on the elder board, a couple of them five pointers, and they said to me, "Chris, we want you to teach on election." I said, "Nope." They said, "No, we want you to teach." I said, "You know where I stand. I'm not going to do it." "No, we want you to teach on election." I said, "No." And they said, "Come on, we want you to do this." I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, why do you want me to do this? Because you know what I'm going to say." And I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "But I'm just going to," you know, and I just went and I gave what the Bible teaches what election is. It's corporate election. You know, and I just went on and I said, Jesus Christ was elected. You have the church, you have an election within an election with Israel. You got, and I just went on, just right through the Bible, right? And I'm just going through this. One elder was sitting listening, veins were like going, he's like this. And but he didn't get mad at me there. About a few weeks later, my responsibility as an elder is to guard the pulpit. That is to say, I mean, it's not, you know, if somebody gets into the pulpit and is really goofy, you know, an elder needs to stand up and say, this is goofy and wrong, we can't do this, we shouldn't have this guy back, etc. And that's not a political game. I mean, this is exactly what our job is, as an elder. And so I was doing this, and that one elder was sitting next to me, and he goes, well, what right do you have to criticize him? You taught what you wanted to teach when you taught on election. And then he starts getting mad at me. He says, oh, what right are you? And you have a right to criticize. And he's going on and on. And I said, hey, bro, what are you getting mad at me for? He looked at me. I said, don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? It was elected before the foundation of the world that I teach that teaching. Don't you believe that? It was God's plan that I do that. Don't you believe me? He went, just sat there, fuming at me. Well, I mean, isn't that what it is? If God is so sovereign, isn't he controlling everything? Anyway, uncertain hope. Presumptuous messianic leadership. Presumptuous messianic leadership. They have people who are this way. Moses, David, of the children of God. David Koresh of the Branch Davidians. Jim Jones of the whoever they were. I forget. So tough to keep up with these guys. Presumptuous messianic leadership. They will say, oh, I'm really representing. Sung Mung Moon of the Unification Church. He writes in The Divine Principle, his book, that Jesus wasn't able to finish his work. I am finishing it. And so this is, I mean, those guys, they owned at one time the New Yorker Hotel. They made money hand over fist. It's just amazing. By the way, they also own, and they did, I don't know if they do now, the Washington Times. Are you familiar with the Washington Times? It's not the Washington Post. It's the Washington Times. Unification Church owned that magazine, or that newspaper at one time. I'm not sure if they do now. Doctrinal ambiguity. We don't know. People just don't know where you stand. What do you believe? Well, it's like this. I talked to this girl. She invited me over. I'm going to call her name Mary, because I forget her name. And she asked me, Chris, would you come over? I'm meeting with Alice. I forget her name, too. Alice, to come and talk with us. I'm having a Bible study with her. She's a Jehovah's Witness. I said, I'd be honored. So we're sitting there, and we're going through the Bible, and we're talking, and I'm really starting to realize we're getting nowhere. So I decided to do some shock value. I said, Alice, did you tell Mary here, my friend Mary, I said, did you tell Mary that Jesus arrived and at the steps of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society invisibly in AD 1914? And Mary goes, Alice? I was going to tell you that, sweetie. I was going to tell you that. And I said, did you tell Mary here that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel? Alice! I was going to tell you that, honey. I really was. What they love to do is sink their talons in you and then hook you and then bring you in. So they don't tell you everything at once. They do not do it. And they know, I mean, if they told you right off, so they got doctrinal ambiguity big time, especially at the beginning. Denunciation of others. There was God told Joseph Smith that all religions are wrong, and here's the right one. And then go in yonder field and find the plates. Not understanding that in yonder fields and other fields and other places did Joe Smith dig for buried treasure. And his family were buried treasure diggers. So there was holes all over Elmira, New York. I mean, they had holes all over because they were looking for buried treasure. And so God's done with everybody else. Witness Lee in the local church, God is doing a new thing. And they have a New Testament called the Recovery Edition. They're recovering the real thing. Claim of special discoveries. Joe Smith, who got the plates. This is the Book of Mormons. The Book of Mormon, not Mormons. The Book of Mormon. And it's just incredible. Defective Christology. Who's Jesus to these people? He's the spirit brother of Lucifer to the Mormons. He is Michael the Archangel to the Jehovah's Witness. He is a principle, not even a person to the Christian Scientist. He's not even a person. He is a principle. Segmented biblical attention. They will go through the Bible on their little thing. They will go through their little segmented issues. Well, how about this one? How about this one? And I have to tell you this story because I was staying with some friends. Please tell me if I told you this. I was staying with a friend. I was essentially homeless in my early Christian life. And I was staying in the friends. They let me stay. And they went to work. And I'm staying on the couch. And I hear this knock at the door. And I say, who is it? And I'm just going to use the word Alice again. It's Alice, the Jehovah's Witness. I said, oh. And I had just, and here's how I did it. I took, if I can use this book, may I? I had looked at a book. I went like this. This is how much I read the book. Ooh. 30 Years Watchtower Slave. That was the book. And now I think I'm an expert. Now I think I'm an expert. And to confirm that I was an expert, I would ask a few questions of Alice. I said, whoa, what about this, Alice? She goes, I don't know, dear. I said, what about this? And she goes, I don't know, which was all the time feeding my ego. I know what I'm talking about. I do know. And she said, well, I can come back and answer some of your questions, and if I could bring somebody, could I do that? I said, yes. Can I bring some people too? And she goes, yes. I go, all right. All right. So I got these guys, my friends. We're in the third story apartment. In Willoughby, Ohio. And I said, okay, guy. I felt like Newt Rockney, you know. All right, guys, I got four guys sitting there. There's five of us. I said, four guys sitting on the couch. I said, okay, guys, they're coming today. We're going to win them to Christ. We're going to love them into the kingdom. What do you guys say? Yeah, yeah, let's get them. Let's love them, you know. So the guy comes in. He's one of the elders of their kingdom hall. And he had me in a theological pretzel within 3 minutes. And when you have that, I mean, he says, well, what about this? And what about this? And I'm like, I don't know. I just know you're wrong. And he goes, well, how about this? And I don't know. I just know you're wrong. And see, when you have very little light, you have a lot of heat. And I was getting madder and angrier. And I'm going, yeah, I just know you're wrong. And he's going, well, how about this? You said this. And it doesn't square with this. You believe the Bible, don't you? I wanted to take him and do a suplex body breaker, boom, do the airplane and throw him out the window. I was so angry. I was so angry. I mean, I remember after that situation, I think God just said, okay, you moron. And which is a biblical word, morose. And so I look at that and I say, I looked at that situation and I said, this is never going to happen again. This is never going to happen again. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. I was. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I was ashamed. I literally wanted to pick him up, do a backbreaker on him, and throw him out the window. He had me. He ate me up. He chewed me up and spit me out. He did it. And I thought to myself, I just can't do this. I'm not going to do this. Segmented biblical attention. You've got to know what they think and how they think and what they're going through. You've got to know this. Entangled organization structure. There is an entanglement. And one thing you might want to put on the side there, follow the money. Follow the money. Jehovah's Witnesses started as a money-making organization, and it is still a money-making organization. These guys are, you know, they're making money hand over fist, and the people that are producing it are doing sub-wages, subpar wages, these kinds of things. Follow the money. I mean, it's incredible. The Mormon Church is incredibly wealthy. Roman Catholic Church is one of the most wealthiest places or organizations on the planet. They're incredible. Financial exploitation. And we just mentioned that, so you got, you know, this is incredible. Okay, sevenfold test of confronting the cults, or for confronting the cults. These questions serve as to identify a cult and also to guide individuals in evangelizing cultists. A, authority. Is the teaching based upon the Bible or some other authority? Now, we've talked about this, and this is going to seem like an overlap of what we just talked about. But when we look at talk to somebody, you're going, I'm not sure. My wife just left. She left. But she was involved with a cult, a group, that she had to do this kind of thing because she had never heard of the cult before. And I didn't either. It's a new one. It's a new group out there. And if they are based upon some other revelation, this is a cultic position. Cults usually say their authority rests in the Bible, but then they add something else to it, that is like the Book of Mormon. Well, we believe the Bible, and actually here's what they would say. We believe the King James Version of the Bible insofar it's correctly translated. And that's an escape clause. That's a huge escape clause. So what we say to them, what we have said to them, I say, let me ask you a question. You know, they're looking like 18 to 22, right? They're looking young and all this kind of stuff. I said, let me ask you a question. Are you a Greek scholar? And they go, no. I said, me neither. I said, are you an Aramaic scholar? They go, no. And they're asking, they're wondering where we're going with this. I said, oh, me neither. I said, are you a Hebrew scholar? And they go, no. And I said, me neither. I said, so how do you know it's correctly translated? We believe the King James Version of the Bible insofar it's correctly translated. So if it doesn't square with it, it's not translated correctly. So I try to get them to understand that you don't know that that's true or not. And another thing, that's why I hold to the King James Version of the Bible and I memorize in it. Because the cults will not accept the ESV or the NIV or even the New King James. They won't do it. So if I want to talk to them, I want to get it down on their, on what they are. So I know that we have the, oh, this translation's a cool translation. I love this translation. Isn't this a wonderful translation, etc. The Serendipity translation or whatever translation you like. But the King James Version of the Bible, if you're going to witness to cults on a regular basis, you better get that down. I'm serious. You better get that done. You better have it and carry it with you because they will accept it. Even Jehovah's Witnesses will accept the King James Version. They published the King James Version of the Bible before the New World Translation in 1950. They published that more than almost anybody else. You know, it's not copyrighted. 1611, the copyright, like, ran out. And, by the way, this is the 400th year. This is the anniversary. What's that? Some what?
Some LDS people.
Okay, LDS.
And they were giving him so much trouble just because he was using the New King James versus the King James. It took like 10 or 15 minutes before he even got started talking about the gospel with them just because they were giving him so much trouble.
That's true. I mean, and that's a very good point. Thank you. I mean, and that's exactly what they'll do. They'll reject it. You sit down and do a Bible study with people, like Jehovah's Witnesses or something like that. If you don't use the New King James, that gives them license to use their wicked arsenal of the New World Translation. And then it becomes your translation versus their translation, etc. and it becomes a drag. I mean, that New World Translation is really from the pit. I mean, it is from the pit. But they made some major league errors in it. Not only errors, but they didn't know that they were making these errors. They make good errors, right? I mean, you know, it is incredible what they. If you can ever get a copy, write this down. If you can ever get a copy of the Kingdom Interlinear Translation, if you can get multiple copies of this, send me one. Get it. Don't pay for it though. Just you girls go like this. Can I have one, please? And the Kingdom Interlinear Translation, code name Kit. It's purple. It's like this. It's a purple cover, a little darker, and it is a wealth of information.
Can you repeat the second word?
Kingdom Interlinear Translation.
Not interlinear.
Kingdom Interlinear. That is to say, they give the Greek, the English, and then the New World Translation on the side. If you can get a copy of that, you get it. I mean, I'm serious. Dead dog, get it. I mean, those are gold for us. They're purple, but they're gold for us. Okay? You can get that, you get it. Because this is damaging. How do we translate Theos and Kurios into the English language? How do we do this? By going back to the original source of where, how do we flush it out with personality? How do we give the personality? How do we do this? By going back to the source. This is on, I think it's three I's or whatever that. I don't even know what the designation is. It might have this quote. And if we do you tell me, pal? And that would be, we'll jump. You look for it, Shorty. So how do you flush this out? So going back to the original. And we, doing this, have remained faithful to the Christian Greek scriptures. Well, they do this, and you go to Philippians chapter 2, as every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How do we clothe Hokurios in the Greek Christian scriptures? By looking back at Isaiah 45, 22 and 23. And you say, and this, you set them up. You set these guys up. I just was reading here. What does this say? And it says, unto me, I says, who's speaking here? Jehovah God. What does it say? Unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Who's that again? That's Jehovah God. Okay? Yes. Okay. Now, understanding that when a Jehovah's Witness is saying, when you say to a Jehovah's Witness, I believe that Jesus is Jehovah God, here's what is equating in their mind. You are saying in their mind that Jesus is the Father. That's what they are getting. That's what's registering in their brain. I believe Jesus is Jehovah God. And they're going, the electrical things are flashing all through their brain. They're going, no, it can't work that way. No. And they would be right. Jesus is not the Father. So what I do is I tell them, knowing that when I say that Jesus is Jehovah, and I can prove it to you from the scriptures, when I say that to them, they're equating that, right? And Christians make this huge mistake. They make a huge mistake with this because they fail to understand this is what Jehovah's Witnesses think you're saying. So I say to them right off the bat, I just want to let you know right now, I do not believe that Jesus is the Father. And they go, Their eyes get real big and they get the smile comes across their face. Cool. A pigeon. You know, here he is. We've got him. And I say that right off the bat. Then I go into who is saying this. They say Jehovah God. Jehovah God is saying this, Isaiah 45, right? Then I go, can you just help me though? Because I was looking in the Kingdom Interlinear Translation in your introduction, and it says, how do you flush out theos and kurios with personality? How do you do that? You go back to the original source, and it says, unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If I follow Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, if I follow their recommendation, then Jesus is Jehovah. Right? No! I'm not saying he's the Father. But it does say he's Lord. How do you clothe? You said that. You see the problem we're having here, sir? And they're going. And it is, you can see the consternation on their face. That's why you get Kit. Kingdom in the Linear. Yes. Of the right. Page 18 and 19?
It's not in your notes, but I have the quote.
Yeah. What is it? Read the quote, if you would.
Quote, how is a modern translator to know or determine when to render the Greek words kurios and theos into the divine name in his version? By determining where the inspired Christian writers have quoted from the Hebrew scriptures. Then he must refer back to the original to locate whether the divine name appears there. This way, he can determine the identity to give kurios and
theos. Yes.
And he can then clothe them with personality. Mm-hmm. Realizing that this is the time and place for it, we have followed this course in rendering our version of the Christian Greek scriptures.
Yes. It's so damaging, it's unbelievable. It's so damaging to them. But the cool, not the cool, it's not cool at all. The mantra of a cultist is, when in doubt, dodge. And Mormons are perfect at this. And when in doubt, dodge. Well, I just want to show you from this passage. What do you think of this passage? It's dodging. You're dodging now. I asked a guy one time, a Jehovah's Witness, I said, and he was a pioneer. That is to say, he worked 3.5 hours every day. He's their equivalent to the full-time worker. And he'd go 3.5 hours every day. And his name was Gary Penko. And I said, Gary, I just want to ask you a question. Could you please turn with me to Luke 24:39? Because they say Jesus rose a spirit creature. And I said, can you just help me with this? And he goes, I said, just tell me what it means. And he goes, I'll tell you what it means. And he starts going to different parts of the Bible. I said, no, Gary, just Luke 24:39. Just tell me what it means. He goes, no. He says, okay, I'll tell you what it means. And he's flipping to Luke 24:39. I said, Gary, Luke 24:39, just turn to it and read it. And just tell me, what do you think it means? He goes, I'll tell you what it means. He's getting a little bit upset with me. And I said, Gary, just read it. He says, we got to go. So we went to the Kingdom Hall, and we sat down and listened to Gary Penko give a lecture on how we need to care for people and answer their questions. So I went up to Gary in the Kingdom Hall, and I went up to him, and I said, Gary, it's good to see you again. I just heard you say that we need to care for people and answer their questions, yet you won't do that. Why is that, Gary? I'm not there to win an argument. I'm there to win Gary. But sometimes you have to just come right before him and get it right almost in their face and say, hey, look it. Why aren't you doing this? So the primary task is... Is the primary task of the individual to preach the gospel, or is there some other primary task to perform. This is for the cultists. Are they there to preach the gospel, or are they to get you into their group? It's primarily to get you into their group. Their primary task, make sure that there is a clear understanding of biblical meaning of the term gospel, and that we have 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 there. See, Christ. Who is Christ? Does the individual believe he is God the Son who has come in the flesh? I talked to a... Now, the title Son of God is a title of deity. But the cults don't know this. They do not know this. What they will know, though, is I remember a guy who was selling, I think, flowers of peanut brittle. I think it was peanut brittle. And it was United Students, whatever. And the Unification Church does this frequently. They will change their names like crazy and sell peanut brittle, flowers, all this kind of junk. Who gets the cash? The Unification Church gets the cash. So this guy comes to us, a Christian coffee house and bookstore that we were a part of, and he goes like this. He goes like to me, he says, would you like to buy some peanut brittle? And I said, you're the United Students of whatever? And he goes, oh, yes. I said, well, are you related at all to the Unification Church? Mm-hmm. Reluctantly. I said, let me ask you this question. Who is Jesus to you? He says, well, he's the Son of God. I said, is he God the Son? He said, he's the Son of God. I said, but you didn't hear what I had to say. Is he God the Son? Oh, he's the Son of God. I said, but is he God the Son, God in the flesh? He goes, I got to go. And he turned around and walked away. And it's, you know, will they say that? Do they believe that? Redemption. Is the shed blood of Christ the only means of redemption? Resurrection. Did the Lord Jesus Christ physically rise from the dead? We talked about this in terms of his resurrection. We talked about soma and these different things. You know, that labor of studying that is born from talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he was a spirit creature. And it says, well, and we'll prove this. We'll prove this to you. Remember in the upper room? It says the doors being shut, he appeared in the midst. He went right through the doors. Only a ghost can do that. Only a spirit, anyone say a ghost. Only a spirit creature can do that. I said, but you have a problem. They go, what's our problem? I said, that doesn't say that he went through the doors. It says the doors being shut, he appeared in the midst. Well, how did he get through there? I said, not my problem. Not my problem. I'm not going to admit a second that the Lord Jesus... Could he have done it? I guess he could have. But the point is that we believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we concede that point, you're cooked. You're cooked on this. It says it doesn't say it. I believe the text. I'm not going to assign to the text something that's not there. Now, there might be an inference. We might say this is what it is, but hey, it's not in the text. Stick to the text. And then is the trust. Is this individual personally trusting in Jesus as a Savior or trusting a system? Mormons, it's a system. JWs, it's a system. It's dues. It's dues. I got to do this, I got to do that. Roman Catholicism, it is a system. There's no salvation apart from the church. Jehovah's Witnesses say that. Catholics say that. Mormons say that. Other groups say that. A person must answer correctly the above five questions, but indicate their service is for the system. Faith. Is it salvation by works or by faith alone? This is the killer, you know. This is the killer when we talk about James 2, Romans 4. We better get a good grip on James 2, because if we don't, the Catholics are going to eat us alive. They're going to eat us alive and chew you up and spit you out. The Mormons will do the same thing. If we think that justification is by works, because and we base it off of James 2, they do that very thing. Yes. They what?
What do they think faith is? Because I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness once, and they were saying that it's by works that we remain in the faith.
So see,
what do they think faith is?
Well, their faith, the faith, is what the Watchtower Bible Tract Society says. That's why they will never read your literature. Mm-hmm. You know, those guys are of Babylon. Those guys, you don't read that stuff. That's from the pit. That kind of stuff. I mean, that's exactly how their thinking is. See, when a guy comes, or a gal, couple, comes to your door, they're not standing there going, let's deceive these poor people. They're thinking these poor people have already been deceived. We're here to bring the truth. But not the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. No. They're out to deceive people. They are outright, I mean, the higher-ups are outright to deceive people. No questions about it. But not those poor people. Those poor people are coming to you. They think they've got the truth. Those Mormon missionaries think they've got it. And they're there to give it to you. So you can become a good Mormon and be worthy of God and go to the third heaven. And then you Mormon males, you will become gods. And then you Mormon females, you will become a part of a harem for those guys as they populate the new planet that they're god of. I know it sounds funny. But that's exactly what they believe. And when we're talking to two Mormon missionaries, female missionaries, and I, you know, we had the two female missionaries and the two guys. We had four Mormon missionaries at dinner time. And because we always invite them to dinner, they're looking for free meals, man. I am serious. They're looking for free meals because they got to provide their own stuff. So they want to talk to you. They want to do, would you like to come to dinner? Make sure you don't have any caffeine whatsoever. No pop, no coffee, no tea, no chocolate, no nothing, right? Because it's forbidden for them to eat and ingest caffeine. Matthew, you'd make a lousy Mormon. Yeah, you know, here, have some monster drink. Watch this Mormon go, you know. Anyway, it's just really something. So I said I knew this was our last time. And they had this one guy who looked like Leave It to Beaver. He looked like the Beav. He did. He looked just like Jerry Mathers as the Beav. This guy, I mean, he was like, he was cute. I mean, he really was like this. Hey, Beav, you know. And I did actually call him the Beav because he looked just like it. And this kid, I can't believe it. We said, he said, I forget how we put this, how we got onto this. You're not supposed to drink anything that's caffeinated, right? He goes, we had a gallon of milk there. You wouldn't happen to have any chocolate syrup, would you? And I said, yeah, we got like a gallon jug. I had a friend of mine who's like, gimme, you know. And so, you know, Murph, you know, at that time. And then, so he goes, oh, okay. And so I gave him, you know, poured a glass of milk for him. He took the thing, went, glug, 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 down this thing like crazy. And then he goes, can I have some more? Yes. I mean, he almost emptied the whole thing. I mean, he did. He was, you know, he was like lit up like a firefly. So I knew this was our last time. We had been meeting with the girls for a while, Sister Kali Flugo or whatever her name. I called her Sister Cauliflower. She was from Samoa. She was as tall as me and weighed about 420. She was Samoan. She's huge. She'd sit on my couch and the thing would go right to the floor. I mean, but she didn't look fat. I mean, she was just big and Samoan. I mean, she was like... And so she was the lead on with these, and they had, I think her name was Sherry. That's right, her name was Sherry. Sherry was pasty white. And you know, these. I said, so he got the two Mormon guys and the two Mormon girls, and I said to Sherry, I said, Sherry, did these guys ever tell you, that she's the newbie on the block, I said, did these guys ever tell you that you're going to be part of a harem for a planet when they become gods? And here's exactly what she did. She was pasty white. She got whiter. She went, "What? Really?" Like this. It was so sad. And Sister Cauliflower took over. "You know, I want to testify to you today, these things are true," you know. It was very sad. It was very, 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 very sad. So,
can I ask a question?
Yes.
Going back to what she said earlier, what does the tract say that you were talking about that tells them what their faith is with the Jehovah's Witnesses?
With Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yeah.
Oh, they're going to come up with Colossians 1:15 right off the bat. They're not going to go to John 1. They're not going to go there. They're going to go to who's the firstborn here? Firstborn of all creation. See, who's the firstborn here? See, Jesus was the first created. It's Arianism. You know, this is why it's so important for us to understand church history and church history of doctrine. You know, Arius taught that Jesus was a created being. The Jehovah's Witnesses hold to that strongly. So they'll go to Colossians 1:15. They'll jump to other passages. They will jump. Trust me, they will jump. It's like a flea. Bing, bing, bing. And you gotta, how about this verse? Okay, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So what we do is go to those passages first. We go right to those passages. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Principalities or powers. "All things were created by him and for him." Pardon me?
No, you're not supposed to read that verse too.
Oh, no. You know, we were witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness pioneer, and I had a Bible study with these two guys for a year and a half. And that year, we didn't put up a Christmas tree in deference to them. We just said, "Barb, I just can't do it. I want to talk to these guys. If I have a Christmas tree, they will not talk with me. They won't do it." So we didn't put up a Christmas tree that year. I think we had one in our little one in our bedroom or something. I forget, but we didn't have one. Even JC was real little at the time, but he was enthralled with Barney at the time. So it didn't matter. Just kidding. So I talked to them, and I get to this verse, verse 16, and I said to him, I said, in the New World Translation, Joe, see, he said his mother, so his grandmother was one of the 144,000. He's the earthly class. You're not, only the 144,000 are the heavenly class. And he says his grandmother was one of the 144,000. I said, "Joe, really? Really, Joe?" He goes, "Oh, yes. Really?" I said, "Isn't that interesting? Because where do you get the 144,000? "Well, Revelation." I said, "Well, that, isn't that interesting? Let's look at that, Joe, and let's just get the description of the 144,000. 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 for that tribe, from this 12,000 from these 12 tribes. That's 144,000, right?" And it was really gross. Anyway, that was a mathematical joke. We must be tired. It's bucket week, right? I said, and they all have to be male and they have to be single. How does your grandmother qualify for that? And they have to be Jewish. What do you think of that, Joe? She's one of them. Oh, okay. I said, Joe, when we look at New World Translation in verse 16, doesn't it say, "For by him were all other things created"? And he goes, "Yeah, that are in heaven and in earth, invisible, invisible, whether there be things." And then it says, "And he is the he create for all things were all other things were created by him and for him." It's in brackets. It goes like this. It goes like this in the New World Translation. Like this, they will supply this, and they'll put all other things, right? They just put that in there, and it's in brackets. I said, "Joe, let me ask you this." "Huh?
What is the brackets?"
Yeah, I said, "Well, it's not in the text."
"I know, but like asking you."
Yeah, I did. It's very, very right down the... You were eavesdropping. No. I did ask him. I said, what do the brackets mean? And I said, Joe, doesn't it mean that it's not in the original text? And you know what he said? Yes. And I heard him say that. And I went, I got on my chair. I was on my chair. I went almost off it. I said, Joe, what did you just say? What did you just say? He said, the word other is not in the original text. So it shouldn't be here, right, Joe? Right. Now, that was an admission I have never heard a Jehovah's Witness ever say in my life. And that was a devastating admission because now Jesus created all things. He's not creating all other things because they say Jehovah God used Michael the Archangel and created the universe through Michael the Archangel. So thus the word other. But that when you say that that doesn't belong there, that was an incredible admission. And I thought, wow, we're making headway. I actually got excited. I was shocked to hear that. So, any questions? Yes?
Just kind of a random question I have that I wondered from talking with JWs that I've never had them really answer. Is they have the 144,000 that they believe are going to be in heaven, but they don't really believe in a hell, I've been told.
Annihilation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, whatever they call it, Hades.
Annihilation.
Annihilation.
Yeah,
okay.
You get wiped out, vaporized. Bzzz.
Okay, so they believe that everybody else is going to reign on a perfect earth, basically.
Yeah.
The earth is going to be made perfect. So what point does being a JW even have to them? Like, what benefit
that's a
do
good,
they get
that's
from
a, that's a good question. That's a, in fact, I've asked that question. Why should I be a Jehovah's Witness?
Because then you get to live,
that's what I've wondered.
You get to live on the earth forever. And,
better live
you know,
on the earth than to be annihilated.
Yeah, well, there's no hell. Right. They say
no,
that.
Nothing.
Yeah, then
it's
you're just yeah vaporized. Yeah, why not get vaporized? It's like going to sleep for an operation, you know. By the way, John R. W. Stott, who recently died, the 27th of July, believed in annihilation. He just died the 27th of July. A few days last week he died. He believed in annihilation, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses. So you know, that to me is like really, really weird. But Jehovah's Witnesses, what's the point of me being a Jehovah's Witness? And I asked that of the Mormons. I say, you know, Sister Cauliflower said to me, she said, I want to testify to you. I said, well, what's the point of going to the third heaven? What's the big deal? She said, well, I'm going to come down from the third heaven and testify to you in the first heaven that these things are true. I said, what's the point? I said, I want to tell you something, Sister Cauliflower. I'm going to testify to you, and I am testifying to you, that if you don't believe in the real Jesus, you will burn forever. I did say that to her. And the reason I said that to her is I wanted to get her mad at me. And I wanted her to get so angry at me that she would challenge what I'm saying to her. Just get ticked off at me. Find out, and if I'm wrong, I tell this to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, I say, if I'm wrong, I'll be a Jehovah's Witness. I will be a Mormon. If these things, what you're telling me, are true and it squares right with the Bible, I will do it. But it doesn't. And I said, somebody's right here and somebody's wrong here. Somebody is going to die on this one. Somebody is going to die. And what it's either or. You can't have it. And we were talking to two Mormons, and they understood that. We had a great conversation. I have to tell you that sometime. Just unbelievable conversation. There's the little hook. Okay. And it was probably the greatest conversation I've ever had with two Mormons ever. All time ever. And it was just incredible. So did we talk about examination of the cult, average cultist? Have we talked that yet? Okay, are we there yet? Okay. Examination of an average cultist. Examination of an average cultist. They know their terms and usually distort the views of the Bible. They know their terms and usually distort the views of the Bible. They do know their terms. Their terms. They don't know the correct terms, but they do know their terms. Some know the history of Christianity and will expound on the days when Christians used to burn witches, mass crusades against the Jews. You make a huge mistake if you claim that with them. If you say, well, you know, we've made mistakes. Don't claim it. You know, you can't claim Christianity on the Crusades. You can't blame them. You just can't do it. That's Roman Catholicism against Islam. And it was really property that they were fighting over and such. Yes?
So, are you saying not to completely disassociate?
Yes, disassociate. Disassociate. No, I don't want anything to do with that. Because what for me, I'm not there. I didn't do it. And that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, it doesn't teach that. So they're gonna say stuff like that, though. Mass crusades against the Jews, etc. They love to match wits. And this is a tough thing. The more you study about the different cults, the more it gets dangerous for you because you start going, well, I know, and I'm really going to get you. And that's a dangerous attitude. They will lie directly to you. Jehovah's Witnesses have a doctrine of lying. Lie, you can lie to anybody outside the kingdom. Yes. Yep.
I believe Islam also has a variant of that, but I'm no expert on Islam.
Do they, Shorty?
Well, how do you know that? Are you lying to us? I mean...
That's a good question.
Question is,
sorry?
Question is,
are you even here? I talked to a guy in Times Square one time, and I said, hey, it was the last track I'm going to pack and pass out in Times Square. I had the van was packed up. I said, hey, just came up to him. I said, hey, some good news for you. He goes, I'm not here. I go, this is 20,000 people passing our area is a minute, I mean an hour. And he goes, I said, you're not here? He goes, nope. And I said, if I took an axe and I cut your arm off, he goes, and you start bleeding to death? He goes, no, I am not here. And I said, wow. And he says, and neither are you. I said, you know, you're right. I'll see you. And I got in my truck and left. I'm thinking, how am I going to bridge with this guy, you know? Hey, so how about not being here? How's it going for you?
Well, you should have asked him, are we together wherever we actually are?
No.
You should have tried to bridge the gap.
Oh, I'm so sorry I didn't get your DVD on this one. You know, I mean, I just thought to myself, I can't talk. Plus, I had a van full of people and illegally parked. So I'm going, okay, I'll see you. You know, I had a bridge with this guy. It was difficult. To do so, I left. So they'll lie to you. Cultists avoid the basic doctrines within Christianity, such as sin, hell, and Satan. They avoid that. Try to. They believe that they have found the truth experientially. And we've talked about this. Experience. The Mormons are famous for this. Existentialists all over the place. We were witnessing one of the other elders. You know Mike Antos? Craig? He's one of our elders in our assembly. So Mike Antos and I were doing battle with these two Mormon missionary females, right? And one female is kind of pushy. She goes, have you prayed about these? They'll ask you this. Have you prayed about these things? Have you gotten the warm feeling in your bosom? And I go, yes. And she goes, and you don't believe the Book of Mormon? I go, no. She goes, well, you need to pray. So she gets up and kneels down next to her chair. She goes, why don't we pray right now? Okay. So Mike and I get out of our chairs. We're kneeling down and we're praying. We're praying to get the real, you know, the warm, fuzzy feeling. And so we're like this, and I look up. I felt like a gopher. I look like this, and Mike pops his head up, and we go. And I felt like a gopher. Finally, the girl goes like this. You got it yet? I said, no. Keep praying. Okay. A little gopher. Nope, don't got it yet. Oh, my word. That was funny. Okay. They say that there are other ways to God beside Christianity. Some of them do. Works toward God are usually essential. Some are clever and manipulative.
Chris?
Ew. Yes.
If you were going to go into it more, that's great. But I've heard that, that's something that they say. You know, I know it's true because, and they'll cite this experience that, you know, in looking at it or praying about it, I've got the burning of the bosom or in the bosom or something like that. And it's really hard to tell them that you didn't have that because you weren't there. You're not feeling what they're feeling. But a friend of mine said something when they said that, I read it, I had the burning in the bosom or whatever. And he said, well, you see, that's my problem is you Mormons come and tell me you've got the burning. Jehovah's Witness, well, I don't know if the Jehovah's Witnesses say this, but this is what he said. The Jehovah's Witnesses come and they've got the burning. Then somebody else comes and they've got the burning. Which burning bosom am I supposed to believe? He says, that's why I just go to the Word of God and ask, does it square with the Word of God?
Yeah.
Which
is a good thing, but I want to tell you something. They will default automatically to the burning of the bosom. I've prayed about these things. I know these things are true. I've had the burning in the bosom. Craig, I've had it where these guys, and I'll have to tell you, I'll tell you the story, and then I guess we could break or something. I don't know. Okay. All right. I'm with you. The thing about it is this. We were talking to Mormons. We were preaching in the open air at the University of Michigan. And we had our students from TEPSI there. And one of the guys, his name is Brandon, he had gotten saved like 5 months previous. And so he is a neophyte. He knows virtually no doctrine or anything like that. We hadn't gone through cults yet or anything like that. So I'm preaching away, and I see these two Mormon missionaries. So in Ann Arbor, which is University of Michigan where it's located, what the Mormon Church does is they put two in Ann Arbor, two on campus. Okay, and they'll do this at different colleges. And so depending on the size, and U of M is huge. So they've got two Mormon missionaries, and I see Brandon talking to them, and they're watching us preach. And I'm going, I hope they don't get tips, about how to effectively communicate what they're trying to do. I just didn't want to. So I finished up, I gave the invitation, and then I went over straight over to Brandon because he's talking to these two Mormon missionaries. And so now the gig is up. I mean, there's no like, what do you think? Can you come over? None of that stuff. We're missionaries. They're missionaries. We know that, the cards are all on the table. And I said, hey, how you doing? I said, your name? He said, Jason Wade. And then he had his companion. So Jason Wade is the older of the two. They serve 2 years, unless they extend a little bit, but they can't extend for very long. So they serve 2 years. And so what they'll do is they'll take a neophyte, a person who's been on the field for maybe 3 to 6 months, put them with a guy who's been there for 18 months. And so what happens is that they get trained, and that's how they do it. So this young guy, I forget his name. So I said, Jonathan is his name, Jonathan Wade. I said, Jonathan, listen, I'm a missionary. You're a missionary. Let's talk. Let's talk about it. Because we got definitely clear. We're distinct in our views, and you're distinct in you, and we're diametrically opposed. And he says, okay, let's do that. And I said, would you mind if I had our students listen? I said, we've got students at the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism. Would you mind? He goes, no. I mean, this is straight up. There was no, none of that. It was just a straight up thing. And so we met. We promised to meet. So what they did was they pulled a fast one on us. They took the Ann Arbor guy, the most experienced Ann Arbor guy, and he joined Jonathan and took the inexperienced guy and put him with the other inexperienced guy for the day. Okie doke. And I just got to tell you the way it came down. So I've got our students, you know. So we're there. We're studying like crazy prior to getting there. And we meet with them. And we, in fact, we didn't even do any open air that day. We just met with them, these two guys. So I you know, we've got, and jot this book down. Is this book recommended? I'm not sure. Ron Rhodes, what is it called? Reasoning from the Scriptures with Jehovah's Witnesses. That is an excellent book. Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. Excellent book. You got to get these resources.
Walter Martin doesn't have Catholics in there.
I know. I know. So, but he gives you a tremendous history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they've got a new, his daughter and son-in-law now own the copyrights to that book, I believe. And they had Ravi Zacharias give a little editorial or something on this. Anyway, I find it interesting, you know. So we've got some of our students, they got the book, see. And we're just going through the book a little bit because Ron Rhodes did a great job. How to witness to them. And so it's an excellent resource. So one of our guys, Chris Goodson, is sitting there, and we're talking, and Chris Goodson has got the book, and we an issue come up, and he starts flipping through Ron Rhodes, you know, and go, oh, yeah. And he takes a little piece of paper, writes it, and then slips it underneath the table to me. I read it, and I, you know, it's so unfair, you know. It's just so unfair. So I asked him, he was telling me, you know, and I here's what happened. I just tell you what happened. I got emotional. I saw them as burning in hell. And I couldn't take it. And I just started to weep. And Jonathan was like, Jonathan and Jason Campbell, they're like this. And I don't think they had anybody ever care for them. And I said, I'm testifying to you today that what you've been deceived and you need Jesus. You need the real Jesus because the Jesus you believe is the spirit brother of Lucifer. That is not the Jesus of the oldest of the four revelations that you hold to. And we went through Hebrews 7. We went through this stuff, you know, and I just couldn't take it anymore. I just couldn't. And then I gained composure, and we were just talking, and he says, I want to testify to you today. And this is the mantra that they give. I want to testify to you today. And this is Jonathan now saying this, and Jason's right with him, that these things are true. I have prayed about the Book of Mormon. I know, Chris, these things are true. I mean, it is so serious. And we weren't like laughing, you're an idiot for doing that. And I said, he said, I've prayed about these things. He was a Lutheran, from a Lutheran church. He was a convert, which is amazing. He wasn't born into it. And he says, I have prayed about these things. I have sought these things out, and I can testify to you today that these things are true. I said, Jonathan, he says, the Book of Mormon is true. I said, Jonathan, what edition? He goes, what do you mean, what edition? I said, what edition do you hold to that you've prayed about and that these things are true in the burning of the bosom? He said, they're all the same. I said, nope. You've got the 1830 edition. You've got the 1925 edition. I think it's 1925 edition. And you've got the current edition of the Book of Mormon. Which edition do you hold to? He goes, they're all the same except for verse breaks and chapter breaks, Chris. I said, no, they're not. He goes, yes, they are. I said, no, they're not. He said, yes, they are. And I feel like a little kid now. I said, nope. He goes, well, let's end this. Because the University of Michigan here in their graduate library has an 1830 edition. Let's go and look at it. I said, let's go. So all of us, we're going from one building, the commons, into the graduate library. He goes up to the eighth floor, I guess, or the top floor. He hands into the archives. He hands his University of Idaho thing, which they have an agreement with the University of Michigan. He hands his ID to them. They bring out the 1830 edition. The lady's got white gloves on. She has a thing like this, but it's all foam rubber. And she puts it on like this, and she's staring us down. Like, if you mess with this book, I'm going to kill you type of look, you know. And so we sit there, we're sitting there, and we're going, okay, let's, and the verse breaks and chapter breaks are different. I said, well, we got to find some markers. Let's find some markers of where it is. In 2 Nephi, we have this. And I said, okay, I want to show you that the 1830 edition is going to say that Jesus Christ is God the Father. Whereas the newer edition says that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Eternal Father. That he says that he is the Eternal Father. And I say, let's look at it. You got it here. It's in 2 Nephi. I forget the exact reference. And so we're looking through this, and I find a marker, and I said, okay, here, look. Jesus Christ is the Eternal Father. I said, what does it say to yours? He says he's the Son of the Father. I said, let's look at another one. I don't want to rub it in, but they're getting the point. I said, let's look at another one. We went to another passage. I said, and they have Alma in there too. And I said, look at this. Boom, same thing. I said, that's two. And so look at this one. Boom, same thing. I said, that's three. I said, if you know your Mormon history, it's like some kid wrote it. I said, King Benjamin came 200 years after and somebody else. But they have this King Messiah right here. What does it have it here? He says, King Benjamin. I said, you know your Mormon history, that this is not true. And when we looked at that, I have never seen this happen ever in my life. Both of those guys went pale. It's like somebody cut their ankles and drained all their blood out. They looked sick. They're like this. And I said, look it. John. Jason, I've shown you four. There are 4,000 of them. There are 4,000 errors between the Book of Mormon, your current edition, and the 1830 edition. How could you know that these things are true? How could you possibly know this? Well, thank you very much. Thank you. Gives it to the lady. We have to go. I said, we're meeting next week? They go, yep, we'll meet next week. And they left. Well, that was stunning. We met the next week, but they got four guys now. Jason and Jonathan with their companions. And the companions have not been involved with our discussion. So they're like little dogs yapping. And they go, what right? And I say, well, Jonathan, we're starting to talk. And we're a broken record. We're going through Hebrews 7. We're going through and talking about their authority structure and this kind of stuff. And I said, well, you know, and what right? And one guy goes, I said, John, what do you think of that? And his companion goes, what right do you have to call him John? He's Elder Wade. You call us elders. And Jonathan is just sitting there like going, I can't believe this guy just said that to you. This is what he's, you know. And I said, I can't do that. I could be your grandfather maybe, you know. I said, I just can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And I didn't. And then, you know, they did something else. And well, Elder Wade, tell him. And John just ignored this guy and just stared off. I mean, it totally ignored him. And so we talked, and it was no... And he said this, and he said it so weakly, it was unbelievable. I just want to testify to you today that I've prayed about these things. Just like this, I've prayed about these things, and these things are true. I've had the burning in the bosom. He knows it's a lie. You can see it. I mean, and I didn't have like, yeah, we killed him, we beat him. No, none of that. My heart, we were breaking, our hearts were breaking because this guy is walking away from the truth, him and Jason. So then we ended like we were friends, and we are. I mean, we just said, hey, listen, I love you guys. And the real Jesus loves you. And we hugged, and that was it, right? That was it, because John is going back to Idaho. He's finished with his thing. And Jason is all about that too. So we lost contact with Jason. We lost, you know, it's over. We thought, this is over. And so what we did was, our guys at Tepsi, they were like maniacal. They call that 800 number all the time. Excuse me. They won't come to my house. They will never come to my house anymore because I'm on the 800 list. And so I call for the 800 number, and they won't come because they said, well, you've been there before. We've been there before, and so forget you. Schroeder Lewis paraphrase. So our guys who live different places in Armada and Richmond, they called the number. And then they have the Mormon missionaries over, and I get to come. And so they do a good job. I mean, you know, these guys, they're doing a great job. I mean, they're having them dinner, and what do you like, and all this kind of stuff, right? And so they're doing this, and we're talking to these two Mormon missionaries. And so we had them like three times, and then they said, we knew this was going to happen, that they get tired of us because we're going at them and we're bringing more of their air in and showing them the truth and all this kind of stuff. So there's going to come a point where they're going to just cut you off. So they're about to cut us off. And they say to us, why don't you come to our house and we'll make you pizza. And I said, oh, we all said, sure, yeah, we like free meals too. We're not dopes. And so we went over there, and it was in their chapel. And they showed us everything. Now, you have to understand Mormonism. They baptize for the dead. They have all this kind of, it looks just like this. I mean, it's very nice, and it's beautiful, and all this kind of stuff. And they showed us, I said, they opened it up. Now, we're straight up with them. Now, you know, they opened this up, and here's where we baptize for the dead, and we got these names and all this kind of stuff. And they do this. Right? So then we sat down and had pizza. And when they have their books, let's say this is the Bible. Let's say that that's what it is. And this is whatever. And this is the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, and then the Book of Mormon. And usually what they do is they have it all in one volume. They have it all in one volume. And it's usually zippered and it's real thick. So they have this. And when they have it next to their chair and they don't refer to it, what do you think? Justin, what do you think's happening?
They don't know. I don't know.
They're not interested in talking anymore. They're not going to go, well, this is what this says and this is what that says and all that kind of stuff. They're not going to do that anymore. What they're doing is they're shutting you down. It's over. And I said to him, I said, and I saw that on the floor. They didn't open their books. And they said, and they pulled out this piece of paper and they said, we'd like to read something to you. We're having an extravaganza, and it's the president is going to be speaking to all of us, and we'd like you to invite you, and it's on this particular day, and can you come? And no, we can't come, we're busy, you know. And they said, well, okay, we can have another date. And they said, but this is it, and you can have this piece of paper. And really what they're really saying to us is this is over unless you pursue us to really be a Mormon. And so it's really over. And I said, so what you do with that is you go for the throat. You go for the throat. You don't have any other opportunity. So I said to him, look at, you know, we've got clear distinctions between each other. Somebody's right here and somebody's wrong. We're not going to the third heaven. If we're wrong, we just go to the first heaven and that's about it. You know, what's the big deal? But I want to tell you, and I testify to you today, that you will burn forever in the lake of fire if you don't trust the real Jesus, because you're holding to and you've been lied to. Now, I want to get that in their mind. You've been lied to. Let them get mad at this. Okay? And I said, you've been lied to. This is the closing of this. This is it, you know? And they go, yeah. Well, I tell you right now, we know about you. I said, you know about me? He goes, yeah, we know about you and all you guys. I said, how do you know about us? Well, Elder Wade told us about you. And so Elder Wade. I said, yeah. I didn't want to let him know that we had this big prior relationship, you know, with Elder Wade. I said, yeah, what did Elder Wade say? Well, yeah, you were coming in and you know, we weren't deceptive in any way. You know, you were coming in talking to us and stuff like that. We know about you. I said, yeah, well, where's Elder Wade today? Well, he's in Romeo. He's in Romeo. I said, what is he doing in Romeo? I mean, we're all like shocked. He's in Romeo. I thought he was back in Idaho, finished, you know, back to a civilian life. I said, he's in Romeo. And he said, well, he extended. And he's in Romeo helping one of our churches there. And he told us about you. I said, well, okay. So what we do is wintertime. I said, okay, well, see ya. You know, and we left. And we got on our GPS. We're going, okay, where's, we know Romeo's like 7 miles from our house. We're going to go to Romeo. We busted our butt to get to Romeo. We drove 32 miles all the way across. And we're looking up, call this number. We'll find out. Call it. So we get to the place that they were meeting at, and it's for sale. And we look at this and we go, oh no, it's for sale. What is happening? So I said to one of our students, Kathleen, I said, Kathleen, call that number for the thing. And the realtor gets on the line. I said, well, you know, are you interested? And we said, well, we just want to contact somebody there. And they go, okay, well, we'll get you the contact that works with us. And guess who it is? Jonathan. It's Jonathan Wade. And Jonathan, see, we left it in such a sweet way with them. Kathleen gets on the phone and goes, Jonathan! Jonathan, it's me, Kathleen! Don't you remember University of Michigan? oh yeah, that's right, yeah. I remember, you know. He was like, oh, you know. And, oh yeah, it's so good to see you. We've been praying for you like crazy. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. And we want to know if you'd like to come to dinner. And he says, yes. He brings, this is, I'll just tell you, Shorty was there. He can verify everything. He comes in, and his companion, he comes into dinner. Now, we've got like two tables, like tables like this all the way down, because we got all of our students and staff. We've got them, and those two, we've got the honored guests, right? No caffeine, no nothing. But we, I mean, it's a straight-up thing. We loved it, you know, loved Jonathan. And this guy, this companion comes in with a white trench coat and dark glasses. And he looks just like the guy on Matrix. Agent Smith. Yeah, I mean, isn't that right, JC? Identical. He looked, I'm thinking to myself, this guy's trying to do the Agent Smith persona. You know, I mean, he comes walking in, and I mean, I'm going, whoa, you look just like Agent Smith. I said, what's your name? He goes, Elder Smith. I go, whoa, this is incredible. I mean, I'm telling you what, it's really funny. So we're talking away, and it was really cool because Jonathan, Ashley, you weren't there yet, were you? No. Jonathan started really admitting all Mormon doctrine, that they're going to go to a planet. And he's going, I said, isn't that right, John? And he goes, yep, that's right. I mean, he's admitting to all the Mormon doctrine that they would never admit to. You know, so we're having this frank discussion. And Elder Smith, see, here's what you do, a little technique. And what you do, like, I'll just show you on mine. What you do, let's say we've got, you're a Mormon, right? And this is yours. So I say, hey, can I see your Bible? All right. Name. And they don't usually have initials. They put their name. And so I go, huh. I go, it's a technique. I didn't know Elder Smith's name. And it's Andrew, you know. And I said, oh, okay. And so I don't want to use it right away because I don't want to tip my hand that I just found out his name. They don't like you to call him by their first name. It's always Elder. It's a professional relationship. And so I said, I'm talking to John, and I said, well, Andrew, what do you think of this? This is after I find out his name. I said, what do you think of that? And he goes, where do you get off calling me Andrew? And by the way, where do you get off calling him Jonathan? I want to be called Elder Smith. Now, I'm 55 at the time. And I said to him, he said, so you call me Elder Smith and call him Elder Wayne. Now, John's given the stare. He's like looking out the window like, I can't believe this. So I said to him, I said, I don't think so. I can't do it. Why can't you do that? I said, I could be your father. Get out of here. My son is right here. I mean, you're only 19. You're not my elder. And he said, well, I would prefer if you called me Elder Smith and call him Elder Wade. I said, no, I don't think so. And I said, but can I call you Agent Smith? I couldn't help it. It maybe wasn't the right move, but I had to. And with that, I think Jonathan was eating what... Jonathan, he thought that was the funniest thing. He cracks up laughing. We're all dying laughing except Elder Smith. He's like this. And then, again, Jonathan uses the old, I've prayed about the, and it sounded so empty, so weak. I've prayed about these things. I know these things are true. And that was our last contact. But we pray for him regularly. And if you would jot down Jason Campbell and Jonathan Wade and pray for these two guys, pray that God makes them miserable and that they see how wicked Mormonism is. These are souls for whom Christ died. They are. They're souls for whom Christ died. And people invoke this passage to say we should never talk to cultists. And it's in 2 John. 2 John, verses 7 through and following. It says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that you lose not those things which have been wrought, but that you have received, that you would receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So we need to be careful, right? So some people use this verse and say, see, you never have anybody in your house that is a cultist because they're not bringing the doctrine of Christ. Is that what this is saying? And the answer is no. Because you ever have an unsaved plumber? Do you have unsaved parents? Do you have unsaved grandparents? Are they bringing the doctrine of Christ? And the answer is no, they're not. So can you have them in your home? Can you have anybody but a saved plumber? Anybody but a saved electrician? Can you do that? The answer is you better if you're going to say that this is talking about you never bring anybody. See, the context of this, and the history of this is, the historical aspects of this and our historical grammatical hermeneutic is that they're having churches in their homes. And what John is saying, do not have somebody come into your church home, a home church, and start spewing out other doctrine. Don't do this because it's wrong. But that's what he is saying. But some people use this and say, see, we never have anybody in our house. And that's not what this is saying. And it's not that saying at all. But if you don't want the Jehovah's Witness in your house, here's all you got to do. Just have an American flag right next to the door. And as they open the door, you come in and they say, well, let's come in and discuss these things. But if you don't want those guys there, say, I do nothing unless I first salute the American flag and give a pledge of allegiance. They will leave. Because there's only one kingdom, and that's the theocratic kingdom. And it's no, you know, the United States isn't even viable, although they are a 501c3 tax exempt organization, I believe. Okay, so they don't hold to that. Yes?
Have you ever seen a Jehovah's Witness saved?
Yes. Me personally, lead them to Christ? No, but close. But I have a friend of mine who's an ex-Mormon. And his father was a president of a stake in Southern Cal. I think he was the president of a stake, which is mammoth. That's huge. His name's Brad Jones. He's a good, very good man. Very good man. But what you want to do is, like Walter Martin would say, sow seeds of doubt. You've got to sow seeds of doubt. You've got to bring doubt into their minds about what they believed. You've got to confront them. You've got to be straight up with them. Because they're so fervent, you've got to almost like a 2x4 say, you have been deceived. You have been deceived. These things are not true. They have lied to you. And that's not at the outset. That's at the end. Because it will be the end. A friend of mine, Joe Goodell, and I were talking to two Mormons. My wife and his wife, Jackie, went shopping. So we're talking to these two Mormons, and what we're doing was we divide and conquer. I got the young guy. He got the older guy. Elder Geyer was his name. I forget what the other guy's name, my guy, was. But Elder Geyer. And Joe was just really soft-spoken. And he was challenging Elder Geyer. Elder Geyer was losing it. He was going, "I don't believe that!" You know, big veins popping out. And Joe would just say, I mean, he's screaming. I mean, I'm talking to this guy, and he's talking to this guy, and this guy's like screaming at Joe. And he's going, "I don't believe that!" And he goes, "Elder Geyer, soft answer turns away wrath, right? What does it say?" Just like that, right? It was just so precious. It was really precious. So I'm a bit of a goofball. Really? Anyway, we knew this was the last time. We had met with them a number of times to dinner. In fact, the reason why they were coming over is because of my wife. She's walking. My wife is a wallflower. She's gotten more bold in her as she's grown in her years. But she's like a wallflower. When I first met her, I mean, I'd be over here. We'd be talking at a party, and I would walk 10 feet away, and she'd go later. She goes, "Why did you leave me? Why did you leave me alone with those people? How come?" You know. Anyway, we're in a grocery store, which is so uncharacteristic of Barb. We're in a grocery store, and she goes, "There they are." And I'm going, "I think we're in the cereal aisle." I'm going, "What? Frosted Flakes? What? What? Tell me what?" She goes, "There they are." I'm going, "What? Who? What?" She goes, "Look at them, right over there. Two Mormon missionaries, a little tag, tie, white shirt." She goes, "Go get them." So I go, "Really?" And she goes, "Yeah." And I go, "Rrr, rrr." Yeah. So I go over there and I said, "Hey, how you guys doing? You guys are missionaries, aren't you?" "Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah." I said, Can you guys come and talk with us?" They go, "Yes, yes." And they're pulling out their little, you know, time card. And I said, "How about dinner?" "Yes," you know. So we haven't had them, I don't want to say for dinner. We had them to dinner. And so we're talking with them, and we met with them like 3 or 4 times. And at the end of about the 4th time, we knew it was over. So I couldn't help myself. I just could not help myself. And so I'm shaking hands with him. I said, "Okay, goodbye. Nice talking with you." And I went just like this. I gave him this handshake. I grabbed the knuckle like this and went like this. And he goes, because it's a secret handshake. They got two of them. One is right here. You go like this, and you grab it like this. And the other one's like a pistol. You are like this, and you grab it, and you're like shooting right here. You go like that. And I did the one with the thing, and he just yanks it away, and his eyes got like saucers, and he's going, "Now I know it's over." "I know this is over." And so this really confirmed it, too. And I said, and you see, Barb and Jackie are gone. So we're in this apartment in Willoughby, Ohio, and I said to him, I said, guys, we're all guys here. I said, "Can we see your secret underwear?" They got secret underwear, and it wards them and protects them, you know. And you can see the little ties on this, and they go, "How'd you learn that? Who told you about that?" I said, "Well, I can see through your shirt. You got a thin Then I can see it. It's like translucent. I can see those. I can see it. I just wanted to see it, you know. Could we? He goes, no. I said, oh, okay. I said, let me ask you this question. What does this mean? He goes, who told you that? I said, what does it mean? I know what it means. It means let my throat be cut from ear to ear if I divulge anything from the temple. And they know that. And he went, who told you that? I mean, you know, so they've got secret handshakes. They got secret underwear. They got secret signs. They're just like the Masons. And that's why Joe died, by the way. He was spying on the Masons. And a lot of their stuff is the same thing as the Masons. Secret handshakes, all this kind of stuff. A Mason will come up to you and do the secret handshake if you're another Mason. They'll do that. And the Mormons took him. They got him. They martyred him. They shouldn't have done it, but they did. So I'm not sure. We're at 1 o'clock and the boss
wait,
is gone.
He was killed?
Huh? What?
Oh, Joseph Smith. Sorry.
Joseph Smith was murdered.
Oh,
he was hung by those guys. They got him. Killed him. Yeah, I think it was. I think it was true. He was in jail, and they went and got him, and he killed him. Joe, man, what's that?
He was shooting back when he was killed.
I didn't hear.
I'd always heard he died in a gunfight from a mob.
Well, I don't really care. the fact is, he's dead. And he was shooting back. You know, I would be throwing rocks or something. I'd be doing something too. But it's this is a dangerous game. You better know what you're talking about. And I don't even know where we are in our notes. What are we? Our notes? Say again, Tony. Well, you go through, like we're going to go through this. We're going to go through some of their doctrinal aspects. And we'll go through some of those as we're going to examine, actually, each cult that we've talked about. And the first one up will be Jehovah's Witnesses. And we're not going to look up every verse, trust me. We're not going to do that. You ought to do that, though. You ought to look up every verse. And one of the things that's really interesting to me about dealing with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults is you better know the real thing. You better know the real thing, because if you don't know the real thing, you know you're going to have a world of hurt. I mean it spiritually. It's warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And so you better be right with God, and you better have that. So this is, you know, we're talking about the examination of an average cultist, and I think we said they will lie to you. They have their basic, the cultists avoid basic doctrines. They believe that they have found the truth. They say that there are other ways to God besides Christianity. Works toward God usually essential. They're clever and manipulative. They use a wholly different vocabulary, some of which is irrational and emotional. Like, they'll say, you give me bad vibes. I've had that. You know, we're in the open air. Let's say Eric and I are preaching in the open air, and we're trying to witness to this guy, and Eric is so nice and, you know, handsome and all this kind of stuff. And they'll go, and he's like, he doesn't push. I'm a little more of a pusher, and I'm talking, so the guy will go like this. I like the way you talk to me. You talking to me. You give me bad vibes. You know? They do that. And I'm going, you know, what is the bad vibes? And so what they try to do is to divide the team. They try to divide you. That's a tactic. Say what?
That's true. You had a JW lady on the bus a couple weeks ago.
And they will try to divide you. And so you must define your terms. We used to go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And we stood out there. They had this circuit hall where all the watchtowers would come together like once a month or something like that, and they'd get these big speakers. It was an old theater, the Vine Theater, and Vine Theater sold it to the J-Dubs, and they have this big circuit hall. So what we did, I don't know if I'd do this today, but we did it. We had 2 1,000-yard megaphones. They're pretty loud. And so we'd stand on one corner and going this way, and we had another one on the other corner, and we said only this, "Check it out! Check it out! Check it out! Hebrews 1:6, Luke 4:8. Check it out! Hebrews 1:6. Well, they called the cops on us. Check it out, cops! What are you guys doing? We're telling them to check it out. You can't use mechanical devices. You can't do this. So put them away or we'll confiscate it and stop doing it. Okay. So we go. Are we going to serve man or are we going to serve God? They leave. We go back to it. Check it out. Check it out. Hebrews 1:6, Luke 4:8. Check it out. We weren't kidding. Okay. See, what we did was we had teams doing this, and then we sent a team of guys in with their ties and jackets inside the Watchtower, inside the circuit hall. And we briefed them as to what to say. How long have you been in the truth? Is a buzzword for J-Dubs. How long have you been in the truth? And what, you know, have you been baptized yet? So they're not really Jehovah's Witnesses until they've been in the truth a long time and then been baptized. Okie doke. So knowing this, we'd go in there and we'd go. So we went home. I went home and got a tie on and a jacket and joined the rest of the guys, right? We all went in there. So we're in the circuit hall. And you go, "Hey, how you doing?" They go, "Oh, good. Yeah, I'm doing good. Hey, how long have you been in the truth?" "Oh, I've been in the truth. So I've been baptized yet?" "Not yet, but I'm trying to be. I really want to get there." And I go, "Yeah, okay. What do you think of this verse?" And they go, "Oh, I have never seen this before." And they go, "Cool. Hey, stay there. Hey, come here. What do you think of that?" "Wow, I've never seen that before either. That's incredible." We're going, "Yes, yes." And so finally, the guy goes over. He goes, can you help us?" And he's one of the big guns. He goes, "Who are you people?" "We're Christians." "Get out of here." You know, we did that. I tell you, it just, you know, you give me bad vibrations. Anyway, just, you know, you got to go on their terms. The personal greatness and pride is seen in many, even delusions of the grandiose. Many are deceived, although they are out to deceive. Many are deceived. Oh, some are out to deceive. Not all of them. They think they have the truth. They've been lied to. Many show a sincere effort in trying to understand themselves and God. They really do. They really want this. A lot of Jehovah's Witnesses are former Catholics. Yep, that ought to tell you something. Most are innocent, simply being used by Satan in his galleries of witty demons. Many want to know about their future. I mean, that's the first line, J.W. "You know that this world is really going down and you can have, you know, a beautiful world." "Oh, yeah, tell me more." And then they strive for experiencing the unknown. Pseudo-love attracts them. Group recognition is seen. They are looking for a family living. Do you know that not one Mormon went hungry during the 32 Depression? They take care of their own. One particular cult, if you needed a house, they'd buy it for you. They would buy you a house. You think that's attractive? Many were babes in Christ. They were Christians, but they were unknowing and not recognizing the counterfeit, and they're caught. They are in a state where the powers of darkness have their minds convinced that they are right. It is based on relative truth, and they don't recognize it. They are simply worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Okay, I think we'll stop there. I see boxes. Okay? And So it's 105 FM. And I think we'll stop right there. Hey, let's pray, okay? Because, you know, we got stories and I got goofy stories. And some of them are kind of funny. But this is serious business. I mean, these are people for whom Christ died. And we want to reach these folks. We do. I'm not a cult evangelist. I'm an evangelist. And I want to talk to anybody. We should, you know, it should be, you know, the anybody that's breathing ministry. That's what we should have. You know, and if you're breathing, we want to talk with you. I want to be skilled in talking to anybody about Jesus Christ, the real Jesus. And, you know, this is something that we really need to do. I got another story for you, but we'll wait later. Okie doke. Father, thank you very much for this food that you have provided for us. We are grateful. And thank you for the individuals who paid for this. You have blessed them, and we have been blessed because of them. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them abundantly for their selflessness and their sacrifice. Bless this food to our bodies and help us to serve you with everything we've got to reach the lost. And we do pray for Jason. And Jonathan, as they would come to the real Jesus. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.